It's now my privilege to introduce Rick Gray and invite him into the pulpit. Rick is a faithful friend of Bible Fellowship Church of Newark and many of you and this whole community, actually. Rick has served in mission work since 1989 in Uganda and served in the town of Bundibugyo, which I will never forget that title, that name. And since 2010 has been back here at the University of Delaware, his alma mater, serving with Reformed University Fellowship International, ministering to the international students that come to Delaware, which are many. And just a great ministry of introducing them to the gospel, many for the first time. Rick's wife, Wendy, met Rick in Uganda. They have three boys, Chase, Aiden, and Grant. And Rick provided their years of birth, so they're going to be 12, 14, and 17 sometime this year, which is a little bit mind-blowing. Rick, you haven't changed a bit in all those years. So, Rick, welcome to the pulpit. We look forward to hearing the word from you. Let's pray together.
Sure. Thanks, Tom.
Heavenly Father, we come before you, thanking you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for illuminating us through your spirit and through your word for who you are and who we are and how to relate to you. Lord God, we thank you that we can stand on your word as absolute truth. Father, we thank that we can go to your word for comfort, for guidance, for teaching. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in Rick, through Rick, and in our hearts as we receive the word. Lord, change us, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Let me see if I'm turning this thing on. How's that? Thank you, brother. Good morning.
Good morning.
I still got 15 minutes of morning left. Okay, that's good. It is good to be with you again. As Dom mentioned, man, a lot of familiar faces. Love this church and the people in it. I bring you greetings from my wife, Wendy, and those three boys. They're worshiping in it in an opposition church today. No, a sister church. And I also bring you greetings from the over 4,000 international students from about 100 different countries, right down the road a piece at the University of Delaware. As Dom mentioned, I have the privilege and pleasure of ministering to international students, and the Lord has been just doing amazing things. And it's all his work. This past year, we again saw many come to our Monday English conversation class, our dinner and discussion, which is a free dinner from 6 to 7 on Thursday nights with an optional discussion about Jesus from 7 to 8. Saw between 70 and 90 people a week turnout. Our last Thursday, we had over 100 show up. We ran out of food, which is a terrible thing to have happen. But almost all of them stayed. Many of these, especially our friends from China, have never heard the gospel before, never read a verse of scripture before. And to be able to open God's word and read the gospels together with them is just an unbelievable privilege. Don't tell anybody, I do it for free. But my for some reason, my family likes to eat, so we do appreciate the finances that this support and others in the church send us to help us do this work. Your prayers, we have volunteers. We need a lot of volunteers to reach that many international students. So thank you. Thank you for the way that you have supported us all those years in Bundibugyo. Dom, you got it right. And now at the University of Delaware. It's my privilege today to bring the message from the Word of God. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and I'll be reading and we'll be looking at the 10th chapter, John chapter 10, and especially the first 21 verses. So let us give our attention now to the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 21. Jesus has just healed, to set the context for you, a man born blind, and now that man has sight. And the Jews, the disciples and the Pharisees and the scribes are all abuzz about this work, and they're in the presence of Jesus. And so it's Jesus speaking in verse 1 when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Will you pray with me together? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this portion of your word. And we come before you as sheep who stray constantly and need desperately a good shepherd. I ask that as we meditate upon these verses of your word, that you would grant us ears to hear the shepherd's voice, the good shepherd's voice, calling us, speaking to our hearts, challenging us, and enabling us to follow after you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as was mentioned, I've been serving in rural Africa for a number of years prior to coming back. And I actually had never encountered a sheep before until I was about 31 years old. Now, that's what happens when you're the product of American suburbia. Serving as a missionary there, I recall several incidents while driving on a dirt road that I came upon goats and sheep. And the experience was always the same and very predictable. The goats would see my rapidly advancing truck and quickly dart off the road, running away. But the sheep, they would see my truck coming straight at them and just sit there in the middle of the road. staring, as if to say, "What? You think we should move?" Suffice it to say that when Jesus called his followers sheep, he wasn't necessarily giving us a compliment. No, Jesus probably called us sheep because even though their cute faces and fluffy wool make sheep quite lovable, among all the farm animals, sheep are usually the most dim-witted, dependent, and defenseless. And so, they need to be constantly watched over. In other words, sheep require a shepherd, especially a good shepherd. And so, in John chapter 10, Jesus declares himself to be the good shepherd who wonderfully cares for his sheep. From this passage, we will see first that Jesus is the good sheep who knows, a good shepherd who knows his sheep perfectly. Second, that Jesus is the good shepherd who loves his sheep passionately. And third, that Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his sheep pleasingly. So first then, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep perfectly. In verse 14 and 15, we read Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So how does God the eternal Father know God the eternal Son, and vice versa? The only way an infinitely wise God can know, perfectly in every way, down to the minutest detail. In this same way, if you are one of Jesus' sheep, he knows you, everything about you and your life. Every event from your birth until your death, no matter how seemingly insignificant, every thought, every desire, every heartache, every hope, every one of your words, both good, bad, and indifferent, and everything you've ever done, are doing, or will do, Jesus knows it all. Dear friends, Jesus knows you fully, completely, and perfectly. Now, you may wonder, how can Jesus know each one of his sheep this thoroughly and personally when down through the ages and around the world, the number of his followers are as uncountable as the stars in the sky? Jesus said, "It is because he is God who became man." You see, when 21st century Americans hear Jesus' declaration, "I am the good shepherd," most of us don't understand the incredible claim that he was making. But to first century Jewish hearers, many of whom were Pharisees extremely well-versed in the scriptures, their minds would have been drawn to the dozens and dozens of Old Testament passages beginning in Genesis and going all the way through Zechariah that describe God as the ultimate good shepherd of his people. So when Jesus declared himself not as a good shepherd, but as the good shepherd, his original audience would have recalled Jacob calling God his shepherd in Genesis chapter 48, and David declaring in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." also sure to come to their minds would have been the words of Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34 that was read earlier in the service, and Zechariah 10, where compared to all the bad shepherds who misled and mistreated his sheep throughout the course of history, God portrays himself as Israel's true and best shepherd. In other words, Jesus was telling his original audience, I am God who has come as your promised shepherd that you've been waiting to rescue you for all these years. In fact, it is a mind-boggling claim that Jesus presses still further at the end of John chapter 10, for which the Jews wanted to stone him to death. Yet there is something just as mind-blowing and even more heartwarming. This same Jesus, who knows absolutely everything about his sheep, calls each individual sheep by name. For in verse 3, Jesus says, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. You see, in ancient Israel, neighbors often kept their flocks together in the village so that only one person was needed to watch over them at night. But in the morning, each of the mixed flock's shepherds would come to take his own flock out to pasture. All the shepherd needed to do was stand at the door and call his sheep. Then his sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice calling them, and they would follow him away from the sheep that belonged to the other shepherds. My friends, hearing the good shepherd call you by name is one of the most glorious experiences any person can ever have. And it's the only way any of us can ever become one of Jesus' sheep. By the power of his Spirit, Jesus speaks into the heart of each one of his sheep, calling us out of spiritual death into spiritual life, a life lived in an intimate love relationship with Jesus as our good shepherd. Now, we recently concluded that time of year when many high school and university students were looking forward to hearing someone call out their names too. It's called graduation. Several weeks ago, I attended the graduation ceremonies of some University of Delaware international students, as well as my own niece's high school graduation that took place right here in this sanctuary. And when each one of them heard their names called to walk across the stage and receive their diploma, a certain joy filled their hearts because they had passed from becoming an anxious student to a relieved graduate. Yet as wonderful as it is to hear someone call your name in a graduation ceremony, that pales in significance to hearing Jesus, the Good Shepherd, call you by name into a life-changing journey with him. So let me ask you this morning. Sorry, maybe I'll push this around somewhere. Let me ask you this morning. Have you heard the voice of Jesus call you by name? Not his audible outward voice to your ears, but his silent inward voice calling to your heart. Romans 8:16 puts it this way. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Sadly, there are many who go to church, read the Bible, and even believe many truths about Jesus in their heads, but they have never heard the Good Shepherd calling them by name. Yet the inward effectual call of Jesus is the most important call anyone can ever hear. So, if you've never heard Jesus call you, or aren't sure you've heard him call you, then don't wait another second. Cry out to Jesus, "Oh Lord, I want to hear your voice calling to my heart so that I may know that I am your sheep." However, if you are blessed enough to know the Good Shepherd's voice calling you by name, rejoice, give thanks, praise the Lord. The living God of the universe, think about it, the living God of the universe is pursuing an intimate, eternal love relationship with you. The Good Shepherd speaks to you every day through his word and by his illuminating spirit. May we always listen for his glorious voice. And this brings us to our second point, and that is that Jesus is the Good Shepherd who loves his sheep passionately. In verse 11, we read Jesus proclaiming, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In fact, this is the main reason God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, so that he could offer his perfect life as the only sacrifice able to rescue his sheep from their eternal danger. Such is the wondrous extent of the Good Shepherd's love and devotion to his sheep that he willingly came to die for us. This truth is so important for us to understand that Jesus states it three times in this discourse. In the last phrase of verse 15, Jesus again repeats, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And then our Savior says it for the third time, but most emphatically, as he concludes in verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Remember, Jesus spoke these words before his crucifixion and resurrection. So in these verses, Jesus was predicting what was going to happen, explaining why it would happen, and declaring again who he is. Of course, the Father has from eternity always loved the Son. However, as John Calvin comments, it was as the God-man, as Emmanuel, that the Father loved Jesus because he died for the sheep. You see, the Good Shepherd, the Son, did what the Father longed to see done. Jesus rescued the sheep by sacrificing himself as the perfect Lamb of God. So as Calvin concludes, what an instance is this of God's love to man, that he loved his Son the more for loving us. Jesus wanted everyone to know that his death was not a tragic mistake that he had no control over. It was not because the Jewish religious leaders' cunning plans and the Roman soldiers' crushing power were too great for poor Jesus to overcome that his life was cut short. No, Jesus insists in verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, he says. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. In other words, Jesus was saying, make no mistake, I have ultimate power over my life and my death. So when the Pharisees, Jesus' disciples, and anyone else saw the Good Shepherd writhing upon that cross, they should not think of Jesus as a victim. Because in 3 days, the same Good Shepherd who had authority over his death rose from the dead as a victor to prove that he has all authority over life. It's all part of God's plan. The eternal covenant between the Father and the Son to rescue his sheep. How great is the Good Shepherd's love for his sheep? But there's another misunderstanding that Jesus wanted to correct in his hearers, and it concerns the sheep's identity. You see, most first century Jews thought God was coming as the Good Shepherd to rescue only the sheep of Israel. But in verse 16, Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, declares, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. In other words, Jesus was saying he came to rescue his sheep that are from the folds of other countries too. These sheep are drawn out from people from every language, tribe, and nation in the world, as well as every generation in history. They're from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, including every region of the world gathered right down the road at the University of Delaware. And amazingly, if you are following the Good Shepherd in your hearts and lives this morning, then when Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago, he was speaking about you and me. We all know what happened that terrible day on September 11th, 2001, when so many people died in the World Trade Center at New York City. Ed Baye was working in one World Trade Center that day. When Ed was 21 years old, he suffered a diving accident that left him a paraplegic, bound in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. So every morning, a friend named Irma Fuller brought Ed to work and wheeled him to his cubicle on the 27th floor. Then Irma took the elevator to her job on the same tower's 43rd floor. When the plane hit their building on that fateful day, Irma hurried down to find Ed. And she discovered that the disabled man's coworker and close friend for 12 years, a man by the name of Abe Zelmanowitz, was with Ed. And Abe told Emma to get out of the smoking skyscraper, that he would wait with Ed until the firemen could rescue him. And Irma barely made it safely out of the building. But the firemen couldn't rescue Ed before the building collapsed. And so, Ed and Abe both died together. Abe could have survived, but his love and compassion for his paraplegic friend compelled him to stay, even at the cost of his own life. How would you have felt toward Abe Zelmanowitz if you had been Ed Baye? How do you think Irma Fuller, even today, feels towards the man whose sacrificial death saved her life? But my friends, there is a good shepherd who loves us with an unfathomable love, who is full of compassion, and who will never leave us or forsake us, and whose sacrificial death on an unimaginably painful cross saved our lives, not just for a few years on planet Earth, but forever in paradise. If we are his sheep this morning, what depth of gratitude and affection should rise from our hearts for such a good shepherd? And this brings us to our third and last point, and that is, Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his sheep pleasingly. In verse 10, we read Jesus saying, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they," that is the sheep, "may have life and have it abundantly." Now we know that the kind of life Jesus was talking about was not physical life, but spiritual life. A life lived in an intimate love relationship with Jesus by the power of his indwelling spirit. But what did Jesus mean by saying he came that his sheep may have life abundantly? Today, many hired hands, who sad to say are mainly in it for the money, tell people Jesus came so his followers may be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Tell that to the 12 apostles who all died awful deaths while proclaiming the good news of Jesus around the world, except for one who spent most of his last days in an island prison. Tell that to the Apostle Paul, who suffered with a thorn in his flesh until the day he died, and was most likely beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. Tell it to the countless Christian martyrs who suffered and died over the last 2,000 years because they faithfully followed their good shepherd. Tell it to the 219 Christians who are imprisoned, or the 345 Christians who are killed every month because of their devotion to the good shepherd. This, according to the Open Doors organization that tracks the persecution of Christians around the world today. But dear friends, I don't have to tell you, because most, if not all of you, already know all too well that Jesus' sheep are not exempt from suffering. You may be afflicted with a serious illness, a broken relationship, a lost job. Our brother and sister, Carl and Lori Smith, lost a dear daughter. Nick Weaver lost his foot, young teenager. You may have a lonely heart this morning, or some other painful providence in your life. To be honest, I'm dealing with a couple myself. So, where is the abundant life that Jesus came to give his sheep? Well, it's knowing deep down in our souls that the Good Shepherd is with us and for us in every hardship of our earthly journey. And even more, that he is fiercely committed to shepherding us through such painful providences for our ultimate good, to deepen our dependence upon him our trust in Him, our love for Him, and yes, even our enjoyment of Him, regardless of that circumstance. So the abundant life is not an external physical health, wealth, and prosperity thing. No, it's an internal spiritual health, wealth, and prosperity thing. It's experiencing God lavish His incredible love, peace, hope, and joy upon us in this life, regardless of how painful our temporal circumstances may be. And it's in knowing with certainty that one fine day, we will experience these wonders and more perfectly in eternity. After Jesus used His first metaphor, describing Him as the shepherd of the sheep, verse 6 tells us, this figure of sheep, speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what He was saying to them. When you read the Gospels, you see that this is a pattern. The sheep are not that quick on the uptake. So we read in verse 7, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, to a 21st century American, this sounds like Jesus is switching to a different second metaphor to clear up the confusion of the first metaphor. But to a first century Middle Easterner, and even to many 21st century Middle Easterners today, this metaphor of being the door of the sheep was not a second metaphor. Rather, it was a further explanation of the first shepherd metaphor. What do I mean? Well, for depending on the time of year, a Middle Eastern shepherd may have to lead his sheep several days into the wilderness before finding green pasture. Such journeys required spending nights with the sheep in danger from thieves and wolves. So Middle Eastern shepherds still today build enclosures to protect their sheep at night. These sheep pens are built with a small opening, but no door. And at night, the good shepherd sleeps in front of the sheep pen's opening, where he becomes the door to protect or save the sheep inside the pen from all harm. So when Jesus proclaims Himself to be the door of the sheep, He was referring to how a good shepherd protects his sheep in the pen at night. Imagine how safe the sheep are and how soundly they can sleep in all the darks, night, danger, when the door of the sheep is an all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful, good shepherd. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, my friend, this is your wonderful reality. Such a great Savior and good shepherd stands guard over your life 24/7, today and always. My late next door neighbor lived alone with his cute little dog. Whenever the neighbor went out of town, he'd ask me to take care of the dog for him, walking it around the development, making sure that its bowl was filled with plenty of food to eat, that it had enough water to drink, and especially that it enjoyed a doggy treat every day. Over the years, I learned how much that neighbor loved his little dog. The furry little critter became like a beloved child to this man. He gave that little dog baths in his own jacuzzi. True. Whenever he went out to a restaurant, he brought his dear little pet some of his meal to enjoy. I mean, that canine dined on crab cake and prime rib. My neighbor treated that little dog like the prized and cherished possession of his that the dog was. In fact, I used to joke with my neighbor, if reincarnation were true, I'd like to come back as your dog. Yet the truth is, as much as my next door neighbor loved his little dog and gave it the best things that he could, the good shepherd loves his precious sheep infinitely more. And he came to give us an abundant life, both now and forever. And I have great news for you this morning, my friends. The best is yet to come. In that day, when the Good Shepherd will at last lead us into the eternal green pastures of paradise, where no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor thought entered into the mind of man, the indescribable delights God has prepared for those who love him. So take fresh courage from the Good Shepherd, whose life, death, and resurrection are your guarantee that he knows the best way to lead you in and out of this journey we call life, and will protect you from all lasting harm, so that you will enjoy his undying love forever. Lastly, I draw your attention to the conclusion of our passage. In verses 19 to 21, we read, there was a division among the Jews because of Jesus' words. Imagine that. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Referring to the miracle that Jesus had worked just in the chapter before. So the question comes, who are you with this morning, my friend? Are you with those who reject Jesus as their good shepherd, choosing to believe his words are just a bunch of crazy talk? Or are you with those who embrace Jesus as their good shepherd, knowing deep in your soul that his words are sanity and salvation? Listen, both your temporal life's journey and your eternal destination depend on your answer to that question. So I plead with you, give Jesus his rightful place as the good shepherd of your heart and life. If you do, I promise you, on his divine authority, that you will have life and have it abundant. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for sending us your Son to be our good shepherd. Jesus, we praise you for laying down your life and taking it up again, that your sheep may have life and have it abundantly. Spirit, we thank you for indwelling us with your life-giving presence. We love you, O God. Only please help us to love the Good Shepherd more deeply, to hear the Good Shepherd's voice more clearly, and to follow the Good Shepherd more closely. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.